We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. Go Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And we want to just speak on this one-off message before we commence our new series next Lord's Day morning in the will of the Lord. Ecclesiastes, we want to read from verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labour, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those things that shall come after. Amen. Having read that introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes, let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the reading of this scripture. And Lord, as we read it, we can say this is true. There is no new thing under the sun. The cycles of nature continue without error and without change. That which God has ordained at the beginning still continues to this day, the world being upheld by his hand. And yet in the midst of it all, it is profitable for man to ask the question, what is the point of life? Why am I here? And we pray, Lord, as we consider that for a few moments this morning, we ask thee, O Lord, that thou wilt open our hearts today and cause us to realize that many of the things that we're living for and aspiring to are vanity. All that truly matters is how we stand before God. And therefore, Lord, minister to hearts today, we pray. May there be judgment day, honesty, as people examine themselves in the light of the word. And Lord, may there be signs following the preaching of thy truth. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give me help and ability to deliver this word that thou hast given to me. May God be glorified. May the kingdom be extended. God's people blessed. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen and amen. There are two main themes in the book of Ecclesiastes. The first theme is the vanity or the emptiness of life without God. Now, you say that today to many in this world, and they will laugh at you. They'll say, oh, I have plenty to do. I have plenty that I'm interested in, plenty that brings me pleasure. But the theme throughout this book is indeed the vanity or the emptiness of life without God. And then on the flip side of that, the other theme of Ecclesiastes is the necessity of living for God. Now, many people believe that whenever Solomon wrote this book, he was in his senior years. He had lived well for many years as a man of wisdom and righteousness. But as wise as he was, and he was the wisest man that ever lived with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, as wise as he was, he didn't always apply that wisdom to his life. You see, you can know truth and you can know wisdom, but it's really not much use to you unless you apply it to your heart. Unless you live it. A And many Bible commentators believe that he wrote this at the end of his life, having fallen away from God for many years, having actually sinned in the ways that he had advised people not to sin. He fell away, and his end was rather miserable. But many believe he returned on to the Lord, that there was a restoration, and the result of that is his book. And he looks back over his life, and he presents everything that he sought to live for in the world, and show that it was emptiness. Matthew Henry said, "Here we behold Solomon returning from the broken and empty cisterns of the world to the fountain of living water, recording his own folly and shame, the bitterness of his disappointment and the lessons he had learned. Those that have taken warning to turn and live should warn others not to go on and die." So considering those themes, Solomon actually writes this book from two viewpoints. He firstly speaks from the view of natural man. Man in sin, man without God. Someone who does not know the Lord. And whenever he looks from that man's point of view, life is hopeless, it's worthless, it's empty. What is the point? But then there are other points where he talks about God, and he talks from the viewpoint of a man who has been saved. And that gives us the hope of life and the fact that Christ is the only giver of lasting peace, joy and security. Now my text that I want to look at in a few moments' time is verse number 4. It says, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." But before we get to verse 4, let me very briefly just look at the first three verses and then come to our text. First of all, in the first verse, we have three descriptions. We have three descriptions of this man. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, in the original Hebrew, the title of the book is preacher. That's what it means. And it means to assemble together. And that's the job of a preacher, to preach to an assembled group of people and to share the truth of the gospel. That's what the ministry essentially is. It is calling men and women, boys and girls, to listen to the word of God, to be obedient to the word of God, warning them to flee from sin and to run to Christ, who alone can save, bring hope and true life. The preacher calls his hearers to respond to every message with eternity's values in view. You should always consider what you hear, and then think about how you're going to respond, and think about how that's going to count for eternity. He also describes himself as a son of David. This identifies him very specifically. Now, David, of course, had a desire to build a house for the Lord in Jerusalem, but because he was a man of war, God did not permit him to do that. And God gave his son Solomon the privilege of building that temple. So he identifies not only as the preacher, but the son of David, and then king in Jerusalem. And again, this is part of the revelation of who he is. If you look at verse 16, it says, "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." So it's very concrete evidence that Solomon is speaking. He was the wisest man that ever lived. God asked him, "What will I give you?" And he called for wisdom. He could have called for anything. But he prayed for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom and so much more because he had asked wisely for a good thing. So as king, he had the opportunity to try all the things in life that he wanted to. He had all the resources at his hand to try. As the son of David, he had the privilege of being brought up under a godly father, and therefore he had that position of king as well. And now, having identified himself, he sets out the theme of the book in verse number 2. "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Whenever you read words like that, especially in the Old Testament, it is a Hebrew way, through repetition, of emphasizing a word. If you were typing out a computer document, you want to emphasize a word, you would put it in bold so it stands out. That is essentially what they're doing here. Bold print and a large font. Vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. Now, what does that mean? The word vanity, in the primary meaning of the word, means breath or vapor. Breath or vapor. Something so fleeting. Turn on the kettle and it boils, and you can see the steam rising for just a few seconds and it disappears. And that's the way he considers all things to be under the sun. The word is used over 35 times in this book. Now, interestingly, God uses that very word to describe you and me. We're called vanity. The idea is something which passes away. Listen to these words, Psalm 39. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breath, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We're fleeting. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. In another psalm, Psalm 114, it says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. So what the writer is saying is that not only is man fleeting, but everything else in life is fleeting. It's not eternal. It's not concrete. It doesn't stay. It's not for keeps. The whole world, the pleasures, the honours, the endeavours, the businesses and the events that happen under the sun will pass away. And therefore, if they are going to pass away, they can't bring us true and lasting happiness. Now, we might be happy when we have those things, but that's only fleeting. Because we come to the end of our lives and we have to leave behind everything that we have amassed. You see, the reality is this. There is nothing in this world that can bring true satisfaction to the soul of a man. Whatever you live for, other than God, whatever you pursue, whatever you enjoy today, it will come to an end. Wealth, honour, power, talent, pleasure, possessions, they can't save your soul. They can't protect you as you go into death. They can't give you hope as you think toward eternity. It's interesting that this word is mentioned 35 times. How empty, how fleeting the things of life are. Also in this book, the words under the sun are mentioned over 28 times. The heart is mentioned 40 times. God is mentioned over 40 times. And wisdom is mentioned 40 times. And surely, are these not the main themes of life that we ought to be considering? Vanity. What is worthless? What is worthwhile? Under the sun. Am I just living for earthly matters here and now? Or am I thinking about eternity? God. Who is God and how can I know him? My heart, how is my heart before God and how can it be right? Wisdom, what is true and what is necessary for me to know life and eternal joy? Solomon asked the question in verse 3, what profit hath a man of his labour which he taketh under the sun? Now the verse is essentially asking the question, what is life all about? What is the purpose of life? What is the point of it all? You see that word profit? What profit hath a man? The word profit means real, abiding benefit. Real, abiding benefit. Whenever we read about the huge stock market crash in the early part of the 1900s, people were living lives of great luxury, convinced that nothing could disturb them, convinced that absolutely nothing could change their position. They had everything that they wanted because they had their finances. And then the great crash came, Wall Street. And what had been so much worth, now was worthless. That which was precious, now was useless. Many people realized that money, power, position, possessions cannot be relied upon. Maybe you've been thinking that question this week. What is life all about? Maybe you've been searching for that answer all of your life. Notice what he says here. What profit hath the man of all his labour, which he taketh under the sun? So he's thinking of a man who only lives for the here and now. He's only living day to day. His focus is in this life. His emphasis is this life, not thinking about eternity. It's a very important question. We consider it this way. What will your work profit you? As you get up tomorrow and go into your job and you do your work and you do it to the best of your ability, you do it with blood and sweat and tears, what will it actually profit you? What real and abiding benefit will there be eternally? Then let's ask another question. What will your sin profit you? Because some of you today are here as sinners. You've never repented. You've never given the Lord any place in your life. You've never fallen down before him and worshipped him for who he is and prayed for cleansing in his presence. What will your sin profit you? What real and abiding benefit? Oh, you may enjoy it now. It may bring privilege and pleasure now, but let me tell you, you have to stand before God. You have to enter into the valley of death. You have to go into eternity. What will it profit you? Absolutely nothing. There are people today, and we wouldn't necessarily say that they're wicked people. Yes, they're sinners, but humanly speaking, they're not wicked, vile in their behavior, but they're searching after nothing but pleasure. The next thrill, the next high. But what will your pleasure profit you in eternity? The sad reality is, these things will not profit you at all. The Lord Jesus Christ asked the very same question in Mark's Gospel. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, the profit that you will have, the real and abiding benefit, is not what you hold in your hands. It's to do with where your soul is. Is your soul in the depths and despair of sin? Or is it safe in the care and the keeping of God? What do people today live for? To chase their dreams. To stand for something, to make a difference in their lives, to be the best they want it to be, to become the best version of themselves, to seek happiness and to flourish, to try as many new experiences, to learn as much as you can, to face their fears, to leave the world a better place than they found it. There's people living for these things today. There's people sacrificing money and time and energy for these pursuits. And they believe if they achieve this or part of this, life will have been worthwhile. And the world is searching for something that gives purpose in life. Satisfaction in death. And contentment in time. Solomon conducts this search by looking over his life and the things that he tried. But if you turn with me to chapter 12, you will find the conclusion of the matter. He gives the answer. What is the purpose of life? What's it all about? This is the conclusion of the matter that he is discussing. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So here's the conclusion. This is what life is all about. We are to live with the right attitude, that is fear God, to reverence him, to respect him. And of course, that ultimately means to believe, to trust, to obey. We're to live with the right actions, keep his commands. And we're to acknowledge that our lives will be judged by God. Now, this is speaking of Christians here, of course. Our lives will be judged by God. And, you know, as we as God's people stand before God, we will be judged. Every word, every action. Not for punishment, but for reward. Because our sins have been dealt with by Christ, and therefore we will stand on that day when the Lord rewards his people. Therefore, if we think about what the conclusion is, And knowing what the Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The great purpose in life is to know God. That's why you're here. The number one goal in life is to know God. And if you've never had an interest in that, or never considered it, or never thought about it, or never seriously sought God, then you're in great danger of dying in your sin without Him. You need to know God. That is the great purpose of life. Not only that, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved from your sin and you're living for the Lord, then all things are not empty. All things are not vanity. There's a purpose for you. God has a purpose for your life. And God will reward you. Dear Christian, don't ever think it's worthless, it's hopeless, there's no point. If you're saved, then God has a purpose for you. You might say, but I just work, or I'm just at home, or I don't have very much influence. Listen to these words out of Colossians 3. Servants, obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, you think about this tomorrow morning when you go into work. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Oh, preacher, I'm just at home tomorrow. I'm just at the factory tomorrow. I'm just at the farm tomorrow. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, because you're serving God. Wherever He's placed you, whatever season of life you're in, Christian teenager, you're serving God tomorrow. Senior citizen, you're serving God tomorrow. While you might not be out of your house, you are to serve Him heartily. And we remember this. God has given us His commands. That's what it says here. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is the whole duty of man. God has given us His word as a means for us to be blessed as we live in this world. Some people think that if my life was perfect, I would be blessed. If everything was the way I wanted it to be, I would be blessed. Wrong! Blessing comes whenever we obey the word of God. And you might be in the storms of life, but if you obey God, you will be blessed. You may be mourning today, but if you obey God, He bless you. You may be weary today, but you obey God. You see, His word is the path of righteousness, and it's also the pathway of blessing. So let me ask you the question before we come to your text. How are you living today? Are you living today honestly, without God, trying to find purpose, hope, and contentment, and you can say right now, I have found nothing that truly satisfies. Nothing that will give me peace as I look to death and to eternity. What's the point of it all? Or are you living in Christ, saved from sin, walking in peace with God and enjoying the blessings of being saved? And this is a particularly pressing matter, because verse 4 brings the urgency of the matter home to us. And it's this verse the Lord laid in my heart this week. And in the remaining moments of this meeting, I want to consider it with you. Look at the words of Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now I want to take the last part of the verse. First of all, it says the earth abideth forever. And then it goes on down the chapter to talk about the wind, talks about the water, talks about basically the elements of nature, the water cycle and all of those different things that God has ordained. And that the earth continues on and on and on. It says the earth abideth forever. Now we know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So this earth is not going to abide forever. So what does it mean by this statement? Well, it means that the earth is fixed for a period of time by God. And compared to the fleeting brevity of human life, the earth is abiding. Now, the word ever can actually be used, the word that's translated ever from the Hebrew word can actually be used in different ways. So look at verse 6 of Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, we read about we read about a procedure to go through if a man who is a servant is going to stay with his master for the rest of his days. It says in verse number 6 of Exodus 21, "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or onto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." And that's the same word that's translated over in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it essentially means that for all his days he will serve his master. And that's what Ecclesiastes 1:4 means, that the earth remains as long, way beyond the span of the life of man, for all the days that God has ordained it abided forever. But what is focusing, or the focus of this verse is this: generations come and go. Now, you and I belong to a generation. And we can only belong to one generation. There are those who lived on this earth during the 1800s, those who lived at the time of Christ, those who lived at the time of Noah. But you belong to this generation, so do I. The Lord has appointed the time for us to be born and to live in this generation. It's interesting to note that in the middle of this verse it says, "Another generation cometh." And this is a reminder that there are those who will follow us. Those that will be born next week, next month, next year, and they will continue coming. And that will happen until the coming of the Lord. Did you ever stop and think that there will be people who have not yet been born who will be living in Muckerfeld, who will sit in these pews, who will one day live in your home? Because your generation is going to pass away. Another generation is going to arise. And thinking about the fact that there is generations arising, here's the question. What legacy are we leaving for the generation to come? What legacy are we leaving? Because their needs will be the same as ours. They might have greater digital technology and all of those things, but their needs will be the same as ours. They will be born in sin, strangers to God, strangers to grace. The answer to their need will be the same. They need to come to Christ, trusting in his precious blood, repenting of their sin that they might be saved and made right before God. So there is generations coming until the end of time. What are we going to leave for them spiritually? Keep your hand there and turn to Psalm 145, because this addresses the question. Psalm 145 and the first 6 verses. Think about what you're going to leave the next generation. "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." Verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another. What a challenge for every Christian in this meeting today. Your duty is to tell the next generation of Christ. To bring the gospel. To tell about his greatness and the wonderful things that he has done. And notice what the psalmist does. He says, one generation shall do this. And then he says in verse 6, I will. I'll take up the challenge. I'll leave the legacy. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. What legacy are you leaving for the generations to come? Are you praying for the next generation? Are you living a godly life so they will see the reality of Christ in you? We have a duty to pass on. And the greatest thing I say to parents, the greatest thing you can do for your children, it's not the best schools or the best activities or this or that, although we want those things. The best thing you can do for your children is tell them about Jesus. To open the Bible. Bring them to church. Children's meetings. Pray with them. Because that generation's coming. You're going to go and that generation will be left. What legacy are we leaving then? I thank God that we have many in this congregation who are interested in the children. Who work among the children, who pray for the children. You see, one generation cometh. But the opening part of the verse tells us, one generation passeth away. We're not here forever. We think about that in terms of our denomination. Think of those men who have been a great blessing over the past decades who are now no longer here. Think of Dr. Paisley. Think of the Reverend Ken Elliott. We think of Dr. Alan Kearns. Those men of their generation who have passed into eternity. We look at the war memorials around our towns and villages. And by looking at that, there's an acknowledgement that there was a generation who gave their lives for our freedom. So we go out this morning, you'll see the graveyard. And we'll see the names of those whom we love, who lived in their generation, and they're now in eternity. We walk where they once walked. We live where they once lived. We do the jobs that they once did. And it's a great reminder this morning that you and I are going that way, the way of all flesh, because one generation passeth away, and soon we will pass away. You can't stay any longer than the Lord has permitted. And friend, you need to be ready for the moment God calls you from this scene of time. Are you ready to go? Should the Lord call you today, are you ready to go? Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? Are you washed in the blood, having repented from your sin? Or is the reality you're sitting in the house of God, among God's people, having sung the praises of the Lord? And should you die this moment, you go to hell. One generation passeth away. It was another generation all those years ago. Friend, it's ours today. And just as the world is a stage, we'll come on and play our part. But we must walk off it again. Are you ready? Finally, and with this we close. Having only one life to live, in one generation, how should the Christian live in his or her generation? Very simply, I give you these words. First of all, obediently. Friend, you've only one life to live. You can't live yesterday again. You can't live last week again. Whatever it is, it's written down in the record of eternity. You can't relive it again. So therefore, endeavour to live every day obediently. Secondly, endeavour to live every day wisely. Redeeming the time. Wisely, knowing you're not here forever. See, remember to live every day humbly. Humbly. And that's the thing we all battle with, but friend, we are to live humbly before God. We're to live humbly before man. Fourthly, live evangelistically. If you have loved ones that need to be saved, work colleagues that need to be saved, don't put it off until tomorrow, because remember, one generation passeth away. And they might be gone tomorrow, you might be gone tomorrow. So live evangelistically. Take your opportunity. Bring them to the meeting tonight. Don't wait and presume upon tomorrow. Live thankfully. We are to rejoice in the God of our salvation. He is always worthy of our praise. The joy of the Lord ought to be our strength. So live thankfully and joyfully. That is your right as a Christian. The devil will say, you couldn't be joyful. You couldn't be thankful. Think of your life. Think of your heart. Think of how far short you fall. Think of your failure. And he'll take the biggest object he can and beat you down so you don't do anything. You don't give thanks to God. You don't praise him. Let me tell you, you have the right as a Christian to live thankfully and joyfully. Because God loves you today. He set his electing, everlasting love on you. He can't love you anymore. He'll never love you any less. And therefore your heart ought to be raising up in praise already, saying, thank you, Lord, for who I am in Christ. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Live wisely. Leave a legacy and ensure you're ready to go. May God write his word upon our hearts.